This Psalm 15 is just a fascinating passage. I want to read it to you from the Message. How many of you are familiar with the Message as a paraphrase? It's not accurate. I wouldn't present it as such, but boy, it's nice reading sometimes to just get another perspective. Listen to this. Lord, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on your guest list? And then the next four verses are the answer to that. Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Don't hurt your friends. Don't blame your neighbor. Despise the despicable. Keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living. And you'll never be blacklisted if you live like that. Isn't that a nice paraphrase? And this was reading for the week from Psalms. It's such an incredibly practical passage of how to live. We can get bogged down in the Old Testament with ceremonial law. How many turtle doves do you kill? And when do you get to kill a goat? When do you get to sacrifice Canadian geese, which we're instituting here at Whitestone? If you would sacrifice one on the altar, we'd be your altar at home, but not here. They're getting messier here all the time. We're going to have to find some fireworks that scare them or something. But the Old Testament was full of killing stuff, making wave offerings and grain offerings and burning stuff. But when David does this, and the issue is who gets invited to the house of the Lord, the banquet table of God. I love those scenes. There's a poster of a banquet table that stretches further than the eye can see, all set up, you know, with fancy silverware and china. And as a person who occasionally struggles with calories, I think it's just wonderful to think that there are no calories in heaven at those banquets there. But there's going to be eating and enjoying the good things of fellowship. And I can only imagine what God is preparing for us. I like the imagery of the house of God. Not a church, but a dwelling place. I guess that is a church in that sense. But to be in the presence of God forever. When I built this last little cottage, we named it Rivendell. Rivendell is the favorite house in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Tolkien had it's the house of Elrond, the king of the dwarves. And it was a safe place. It was where people could go and rest. The dark riders couldn't penetrate. There was no evil there. They could sing and sit around the fire and relax and tell stories. And it's just beautiful imagery. And so we named that Rivendell. And I've had some people come just because it was Rivendell, because they like that imagery as well. But I also did the drive-through barn as the entrance to the place, because I wanted you to feel like you had gotten into the sanctuary once you came through the gates, like the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. It didn't make any difference what you had done out there. Once you got inside, you were okay. And to imagine a place where we're in the house of God forever, not in Turkey and a city of 16 million with all of the peer pressures of Muslims there. We were there just for a couple of days, and there was tension even when we were there, and I think it's getting worse probably. And not at 11,000 feet in Peru in the Andes Mountains. I would think just living there, I'd have a hard time breathing up at that height. But the place of God, the house of God, you can see a beautiful word description of that in Revelation 20 and 21, where it's a place where there's no tears, no death, no dying, no sorrow. Charles Williams, one of Lewis's contemporaries, has the best definition of heaven I ever heard. He says it's the end of desire. You won't want anything in heaven. Randy Alcorn has written a book entitled Heaven, and he gets, pretty speculative about it. He says, if you want coffee, you'll have coffee. If you want your dog there, you'll have a dog there. I don't know about any of that, nor does he admits. But he says, you won't want anything you don't have. And so what David is dealing with is to be at home with God, where there is no concern for tomorrow. His will is done. Always, there's no evil one who's our enemy. And so he asked, I guess it's the ultimate question, who is going to get invited to your house for dinner, Lord? His answers are very practical. Let me go through this again from the Message, and then we can look at it from the King James as well. Walk straight, act right, and tell the truth. This is how you're to live. And there are so many supporting scriptures to that. Don't hurt your friend. Don't blame your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself is a part of what God promises there for our strength. I thought it was interesting that it says, despise the despicable. Don't like evil. You know, it's become so popular in Christian circles to, in a spirit of lovingness, to tolerate everything. There are church groups now that say, if you speak out against anything, you're not loving. And yet, that's not the Bible's position. If it's evil, it's evil. We've almost had the perspective, I think, that there is no evil. It's just a matter of educating people. One of our officials recently said that what the world needs is for us to just love them better. But there's evil out there. There are people who want to destroy us, and they certainly need Jesus, and we certainly need to love them. But the loving thing is not just to tolerate evil, as some churches are doing now with their acceptance of things that we would think is sin, has always been sin, and it's not sin to them. Keep your word even when it costs you. That's pretty practical, isn't it? You say you're going to do it, you do it. Make an honest living. How important is that? This is just all so practical. Never take a bribe. And then David ends this by saying, if you do these things, then you'll never be moved, or you'll never be, as Eugene Peterson says in the Message, you'll never be uninvited. You won't be blacklisted. Don't ever invite him to a party again. You saw how he acted. So I guess that's the ultimate question. Who's going to get invited to dinner at the Lord's house? In Psalm 27:4, David expresses this, and he does it in Psalm 23 as well. In 23, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In 27:4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And he certainly expresses that even in an eternal way. I would love to be a guest in God's house, where there's just no pressure, where he's in charge. I have memories of my home growing up, and it was a place of safety. And then for banquets, for holidays, we went to Uncle Billy's. He was a little better off than the rest of us and had a bigger house and had lots of food, and it was all decorated for Christmas and Thanksgiving. And the net result was, when we were going there, it just was a wonderful place to be with family. But I can only imagine, I get to meet people like the Harrises and the Daniels, and we may or may not see each other again in this life, because they're going to go back to their mission fields. But the thought that we'll be at the house of the Lord forever is just so exciting that we've got just this life is a vapor, a short time that appears for a little while and vanishes. But we're going to be together around the table of the Lord forever. A prepared place that God has gone. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. What a promise that is. The Lord's house. In Psalm 15, promises eternal life by saying, you change your heart, change your mind, change how you act, and you'll never be isolated from that. A part of this new covenant that we celebrate with communion in a few moments is Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. The promise of how to get there is I will write my laws in your heart. And how you treat people is obviously an important part of this. You can't say you're a Christian and not do these things. But if you do those things, I'll write my laws in your heart. You'll know when you fail. And the second part of that is, and I will remember your sin no more. What a promise that is. I'm probably not going to do it, but I have 8 points now. Is that not exciting? I'm going to tell you in about 3 minutes these 8 things that have to do with this practical living. This is a really practical verse passage about how to live. When you're considering doing right and wrong, and I knew I wasn't going to deal with all of those, but there are folks out there that go by their feelings. I remember Debbie Boone's song, You Light Up My Life. One of the lines in there was, it can't be wrong, it feels so right. You can't go by your feelings. You got to go by the Word of God. Your feelings versus God's Word, let God's Word win when it doesn't repent. I have people saying, well, God made me this way. God made me, well, let's just deal with banana pudding. He made me that I could be a glutton with banana pudding. I want you to know that's my natural tendency, and I have to hold that in. Now, you can talk about any other sin you want to, but banana pudding is the easiest thing to deal with. And just because it's a tendency doesn't mean that's okay. You can't go by your feelings. I found that you can't go by authorities. There's a lot of people that will disagree with divine principles, and they are powerful voices that say it's okay. You can't go by what's practical. Our text says, keep your word even when it costs you. Sometimes it's not practical, it feels like, to do God's will. Or you can't go with what's just logical to you, because His ways are above our ways. Economics, you can't go by economics. Well, it costs too much to follow God's word. Is Christianity affordable? Can I afford to do what's right? And God says do what's right even when it costs you, but He says He rewards that. You can't go by your peers. One of the philosophies that's prevailing out there today is everybody is doing it. Are you hearing that? Everybody does this. And how things have changed since a lot of us grew up and everybody wasn't doing whatever sin you want to talk about. So it's not what's popular, but it's what's right and wrong according to God's word. You can't go by what's current versus what's in the Bible. I had someone tell me the other day, the Bible is old-fashioned. They said if the Apostle Paul had the information we have today, he wouldn't have written some things he wrote. But if you take the authority of God's word out of our lives, I don't know where to go with that. So something being just everybody does it doesn't change God's word. Or just because it's a different culture, it makes it old-fashioned. You can't go protecting your reputation. People think I'm strange if I follow God's word. They always have. They always will. You don't do things because it'll make you popular. You do them because they're right or wrong. And the last thing is you're free to choose. You're not forced by your inclinations. You know, my church would preach growing up that temptation was a sin. The pastor said, if you want to, you might as well go ahead. You're already sinning. And I thought, good grief. I tried then to get over wanting banana pudding or whatever else you want to put in there. And I couldn't do it. I still wanted it. I could not be a glutton. But I couldn't get to where I looked at banana pudding and thought, I don't even like that. I think if Satan sometimes makes Christianity way too hard to live. And he says, you need to get where you don't even want to sin. Don't think you can do that. I think you can get where you can choose. It says Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. Tested. He wanted bread when Satan offered it to him. It wasn't that he despised bread after 40 days of fasting. So these are just practical applications to David's thing. I want to read again the thing from the message. If you don't have a copy of the message, you'd enjoy it. If you want accuracy, do something else. But I enjoy reading it. Lord, who gets invited to dinner at your house? How do we get on your guest list? Walk straight. Act right. Tell the truth. Don't hurt your friends. Don't blame your neighbor. Despise the despicables. Keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living. Never take a bribe. You'll never get blacklisted from the Lord's table when you act that way. Great promises there. We're going to receive communion this morning. I'd like you to spend just a few moments in prayer, asking the Lord to wash you and make you white as snow, to wash away your sins with his precious blood, to prepare your hearts for the party at his place. It's on the way. Let's pray.